God's grace. God's grace. Nothing but the grace. Nothing but the grace. Nothing but the grace of God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless God's holy name. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let our souls rejoice and be made glad in it. Good morning, Shiloh.
Good morning.
And good morning, family and friends of Dr. Henry H. Mitchell, as we celebrate your 99th birthday. Amen. What a privilege and joy it is for me personally to be here on this occasion. And thinking back to when I was just a 21-year-old boy struggling to find my way, having lost my own father and having been estranged from my own father in the ministry, and that you, Dr. Mitchell, stepped into my life.
Praise God.
And that September day in 1972. That's why I know that's God's grace.
Oh, yes. Thank you, Lord.
God's grace will bring you this far. I didn't think I was going to make it, but God's grace. I'm so happy to be here at Shiloh. I don't know your pastor. I know of your pastor. But we are both from Compton, California. Can anything good come out of Compton? I've heard so many wonderful things, and I'm looking forward to spending time with him, and my prayers are with and for him in his absence as he's back in California. I want to read a passage of scripture. I'd like for you to read it with me from 2 Samuel, the 9th chapter. 2 Samuel, the 9th chapter. And praying that you would join me in it. It's going to take me a moment to change from NRSV to KJV and then New King James Version. I will read it from the screen. 2 Samuel 9. Beginning at verse 1. Now David said, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Would you read?
"And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' He said, 'At your service.'
Then the king said, 'Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I might show the kindness of God?' And Ziba said to the king, 'There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet.'"
So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is in the house of Micah, the son of Ammi, in Lo-debar."
Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, of the son of Ammiel, from Lo-debar. So David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you the kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake. and will restore to you the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually.
And he bowed himself and said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?
And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house.
You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But master's son shall eat bread at my table always. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20.
Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so your servant will do. As Mephibosheth said to the king, he shall eat at the table, my table, like one of the king's sons. Therein readeth the reading of today's word. You may be seated. Well, we worked that in the guy's name, didn't we? Well, it's even gonna get worse. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning about something that I believe we all long for. I want to talk to you about having a permanent place at the table. I want to talk to you about having a permanent place at the table. And I remember when Reverend Betty and I moved from Los Angeles to the Philadelphia area and joined our local church. We had left our then 11th grade son back in Los Angeles to finish high school. And we joined our church and we had a pictorial directory made. And we took a picture of Reverend Betty, myself, and our daughter. And we had it hung up in the house, beautiful portrait, around Christmas time. And then our son came to visit. Oh, you got it already, don't you? And we had that drive from the airport and the hugging and the kissing and all of that kind of stuff. And everything was wonderful, wonderful. And we get to the house, his first time to the house. He comes to the foyer, he looks at the living room wall, and there's a picture of Reverend Betty, myself, and our daughter. And he said, what's up? Am I not a part of this family? We all want to feel like we're part of the family. And when things get rough, we want to feel like we've got a place, a permanent place, at the table. There are times in my life when I feel a lot like Mephibosheth, the subject of this text and a couple of other texts that we'll be looking at. And an interesting prequel to this particular text, really, is found a chapter or so over in the fourth chapter and in the fourth verse that talks about him. And in that description of Mephibosheth, it says something like this, that when he was 5 years old and when reports had arrived that his father and grandfather had fallen in the battle of Gilboa, Saul and Jonathan, that in their haste to escape potential assassins, his nurse picked him up and ran off with the boy and then fell. And when he fell, the scripture says he became lame or crippled or broken in both of his feet. It's clear to me when I read this text and what I relate to about it is that there are times in my life when a misstep that I have made determines the trajectory of my life from then on. A misstep. I've made some mistakes when it came to choices about education that I'm still suffering from. I've made some mistakes about relationships that I still feel guilty and am suffering from. I've done some things in the name of the Lord from the pulpit that were missteps that left me broken in both my feet. But there's an interesting thing in that text. It's almost like the phrase, what had happened was. What had happened was, when you read that fourth chapter and that fourth verse, it's almost like a what had happened was, because it starts off saying that the nurse was carrying this five-year-old boy, the grandson of Saul and Jonathan, and was running, trying to make an escape as the coup was going on in the government. And then it says that he fell. Well, hold up. That's a what had happened was kind of a statement. Because she's carrying him, and then the text says he fell. Well, I'm willing to admit that there are times in my life that I've done some things that I've made missteps where I have fallen. But there are other times in my life where people dropped me. Have you ever felt dropped? As an African American people, this nation sometimes it just dropped us. Dropped us off from equality, dropped us off from consideration, dropped us off. As females, many have felt dropped. That's what that whole Me Too business is about. Dropped. Sometimes we get broken, not just because we fail, but we feel broken because we were dropped. And the scripture says he was crippled or lame, but I think that's ableist talk. I prefer to say he was broken. He was broken in both his feet. Then chapter 9. David, now on the throne, now with the right to ignore, to dismiss any pretender to the throne. David, now king, has an opportunity to forget every single thing about Saul, about any potential heirs. Has the right, in fact, to hunt down and banish and destroy those names forever. And the scripture then starts off by saying, David says, is there anyone from the household of Saul, the household of Jonathan, to whom I might extend kindness? That's I wish our governmental leaders had enough sense of having been blessed to be a blessing for others. Somebody described gratitude as having enough, the sense of having had enough, and being enough. You know, David had to be somebody because David had the right to pull more in for himself. But he understood that he was already enough and had enough and could extend kindness. That's one of the things that I appreciate about my mentor, my father. He said he and Ella Pearson Mitchell always lived life with a sense of being enough. And having enough, and therefore could extend to others. David says, is there anybody here to whom I might extend kindness? Because I have felt kindness through my brother, through my friend Jonathan. And somebody said, well, there's one somebody who lives way in the corner, in the dark, in the back.
Well,
out there in Lodabar.
Yeah.
And David says, go get him. And Lodabar is taken all the way back to Jerusalem where David is. And when he sees him, one of the first things he does is he falls on his face. The scripture says, and he does obeisance. And he says, I am like a dog before you. You know, that's sometimes the way we feel when we're in front of power. Or in front of things that seem bigger than us. In fact, I'm sure that Mephibosheth kind of felt like I'm about to get my comeuppance. Did I ever tell you what Mephibosheth means? Well, it's an interesting thing about Mephibosheth. Here in the fourth chapter and in the ninth chapter, he's called Mephibosheth. But before that, he is called Meribah. Chronicles, the fourth chapter, the fourth verse, says that his name is Meribah. But then after he falls or is dropped, his name is Mephibosheth. He was born with the name Meribah, one who reflects the glory of God. Meribah, one who contends against false gods. Meribah, one who has great potential. But then in that chapter in Samuel, when he drops or falls, it says his name is Mephibosheth, which means shamed-faced. Have you ever in your own life gone from Meribah to Mephibosheth? I fear getting too personal, but at times in my life, I started out as Meribah. Most likely to top of the class. Got it going on. And then I wake up one morning in the mirror. And then I'm shamefaced. That must have been what Mephibosheth felt when he walked in front of David. Like a dog. I like to phrase it this way. It's about feeling fault. It's about feeling fault. The acronym, fear, F. Anger, or anxiety. U, unsettled. L, loneliness. T, tired. He feels fault in front of David. But David then says, get up. Get up. And then he says several things that I believe God says to you and me. First of all, he says to him, fear not. Fear not. That's what we have in the presence of God today, my brothers and sisters. A God who says to each and every one of us, you don't have to be afraid. Growing up on the streets of Compton, I wasn't afraid of anybody. You know why? Because I had a big sister named Sandra. When it came to throw down, Sandra would be one of the first to pull her earrings out, reach her head and arms up. And although I've always been short of stature, two things I knew how to do. I could run real fast, and I could yell real loud. And whenever I got in trouble, all I had to do was run and say, Sandra! David says to Mephibosheth, this guy who has gone from Meribaal to Mephibosheth, has gone from reflecting the glory of God to feeling shamefaced, you don't have to be afraid.
Right.
And when the black community and when the church is at its best, it is saying to the rest of the community and to the nation and to every boy and girl, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. We will stand with you and for you. Just call on his name. Call on our name. And then he says, fear not. But then he also says, I will restore you.
Well,
you know, that's what real grace is about, isn't it? It's not only feeling okay in somebody's presence, But when we build others up in God's presence. That's what that whole prodigal son story is about. When the prodigal came back and the father says, go get a robe, a ring, a new pair of shoes. I'll restore you. I'll give you what you lost. That's what a real church does. That's what a real country does. It builds up and restores. Don't be afraid. Don't feel like you have to stay in the position that you've been in, because I will restore you and I will show you kindness for your father's sake, Jonathan. Then he says, which continues to touch my heart always, and you yourself will eat at my table. Always. Man. Isn't it wonderful when you got a church like that?
Yes.
That welcomes you back when you run off. Isn't it wonderful when you got a family like that?
Yeah.
That says no matter what you do, you're still a part of the family. You will eat at my table. Always. That little house I grew up in Compton is 1,100 square foot house. It had 2.5 bedrooms, the kind of shotgun house, had a kitchen and a living room, no dining room. But through the week when we would eat together, we would eat at the kitchen. We had a little Formica table, red top table, chrome. Coming up under. Hardly better than a card table. But on Thanksgiving, Easter, and Christmas, we'd move that table into the living room. Huh? And we might get another card table next to it. All right. And then Mama would come out and put a tablecloth on it. And we get every little chair in the house or wooden dairy carts. So everybody could be lined up around that table. And you know the wonderful thing about when you got to a table like that for Mephibosheth? Mephibosheth eating with David and with David's sons and David's children and with all of the court there, they would put out a tablecloth to cover that table. You know what happens when you sit down at a table and you're broken in both your feet? You got some broken feet that you kind of afraid of folks looking at. You got some brokenness about you. You know how we kind of cover up a little bit or hide a little bit because we don't want people to see some things about us. When David says, you shall eat at my table always, he's also saying, you can just cozy right up. To the table. And all of your brokenness is covered up. Yeah. All of the brokenness that you and I have in our lifetimes, God covers it up. All of the shame that you and I have, God covers it up. All of the things we want to hide from somebody, God covers it up. All of the things that we just want to run from, God covers it up. Somebody says he throws it into a sea of forgetfulness. Never to look at it again. That's what God does.
Thank you, Lord.
And that's what good people do with each other. They say to each other, fear not, I'm with you. They say to each other, I will restore you. They say to each other, you shall always have a place at my table and it shall be permanent. And all of those broken places about you, we're going to cover it up. And look at you with dignity and respect. That's what Jesus does for us. Fear not. That's what Jesus says to us. I will restore you. That's what Jesus says to us. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man or woman, boy or girl, opens his heart to me, I will open up and come and sup with them forevermore. And I'll be there and have a permanent place. I will not leave you alone. I will not leave you fearful. I will not leave you anxious. I will not leave you unsettled. I will not leave you lonely. I will not leave you tired. But I will have a permanent place at my table for you. I want to know, Shiloh, is there anybody here today that needs that place at the table? Well, God is making his way to your Lodabar. He says, I want to extend to you kindness. I want you to come into my house. And I want you to rise from shamefacedness to reflecting the glory of God, because you are one of my children and you're one of my friends. And you shall have a permanent place at my table always. As the choir sings, we open the doors of the church. Amen. For any man, woman, a boy, or girl. Disconnected, perhaps feeling disrespected, God says, I want you today to come to my house. Is there one? The doors of the church are open.
I want to be a follower of Christ.
There one.
I want to be one of his disciples. I want to walk in the newness of life. Lord, let me be a follower of Christ.
Welcome to his table.